Every one of us have similar yearnings and desires of our heart. I mean, as human beings, there are these things that we have inside us, these desires. And these yearnings, these desires, they're not something we choose to have. Okay, you're just, as a little baby, you're just born with them. They're just inside you. We just have them. We don't choose them. We don't give them a second thought. They're just there inside of us. And in fact, we can't even imagine what life would be like without these yearnings. I mean, we all have them. We all have these yearnings for happiness and joy, right? We want that, right? We have these desires for having close, loving relationships. We have yearnings for meaning and purpose. We have a desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, something more significant than just ourselves. And we all have a yearning to be free. I mean, every human being has this desire to be free. And if you start looking for this in different places, you'll start to see this all over the place. Now, when we hear the word freedom, probably the first thing we think of is political freedom, right? I mean, our country and the story of our country was founded on this idea of freedom. Politicians are always talking about freedom. In fact, what's interesting, if you start listening to the political parties, what they both say is that we're for more freedom, and they both accuse the other side of trying to take away freedom and stifle freedom. So both parties say that they're for freedom, but they have different worldviews, different understandings of how that is achieved and what that means. On the 4th of July, we say that we celebrate our freedom. When we thank our servicemen and servicewomen in the armed forces, we thank them for fighting for our freedom and for defending our freedom. I mean, you see this around the world. There's freedom movements where people think that their lives will be better if they gain more political freedom. I mean, freedom is often seen in financial terms, right? I mean, we have this phrase for it, financial freedom. And the idea is that if you just have enough money and manage your money well enough, that you'll be able to meet all of your needs. So not having enough money is seen as this cause of oppression. So therefore, the solution is to have more money at your disposal. And if you have financial freedom, then there's this idea you can do whatever you want. You have no hindrances or limitations. We have freedom all over the place. We have movies about freedom, right? Freedom. We have songs about freedom. And I won't sing you any of those. I've noticed recently car ads appeal to freedom. There's a number of car ads recently that have this picture that you just get in your car, and maybe it gets good gas mileage or it's comfortable, but you can just drive all the way across the country and maybe deliver the bird back to where the bird goes. There's been this idea in our culture that's strong of sexual freedom or sexual liberation. This idea that you will meet that desire for freedom in your soul if you're just allowed to do whatever you want to do with whomever you wish to do it. There's all kinds of experiences that are tied to this idea of freedom. Flying a plane, right? Flying a plane or riding a motorcycle. You know, you just being out on the highway when your motorcycle, there's this idea of freedom. Hiking a mountain, climbing a mountain is seen as this act of freedom. So all over the place, we hear these different appeals for freedom. And there's a reason that these appeals for freedom resonate in us, and that's because we all desire freedom. Every one of us has a yearning for freedom. The question is, what will bring us the freedom that we long for? Right? So the question, and we're going to come back to this near the end, if you could have anything that you desire that would make you more free, what would you want? See, to understand yourself well, you need to understand why God has made you, how he has made you. You have to understand why he has given you these desires in your heart so that you know how they can be satisfied. And your desire for freedom has been placed in you by God. I mean, the reason that every human being on this planet desires freedom is because God has implanted that desire within us. And Jesus has given you that desire so that you can find its satisfaction in him. He has given you that desire for freedom so that it will bring you to Jesus and you will find your freedom in him. And that's the point we're going to see today, okay, throughout our passage. True freedom can only be found in Jesus. Okay, that's the takeaway. True freedom can only be found in Jesus. And that's because the ultimate freedom that your heart really longs for, you can only find that when you're reconciled to God and in relationship with him. And there's only one way that you can be reconciled to God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there are all sorts of things out there promising you freedom and offering you freedom, trying to tie into that freedom hunger that you have. And many of the things that promise you freedom will only lead to deeper slavery. Now, there are some other things that may bring some level of benefit to your life, some type of freedom that it will bring. They may bring some external improvements, but none of these can bring the deepest freedom that you long for. I mean, think of it. You can be politically free. You can be financially free. You can have every physical, external form of freedom you could ever ask for and still be living in slavery because you're in slavery in the inside. True freedom can only be found in Jesus. So let's pray, and then we're going to be looking at Acts 16 today. Lord Jesus, you have made us for yourself. You have made us for your glory. And Father, I pray that today that we would, in a sense, get our eyes off ourselves enough to see you in your beauty, in your majesty, in your glory. And God, that you would fill us with a desire above you that trumps everything else. So, Father, work in our hearts today and in the affections and our longings. Purify us, Lord. God, speak to us through your word and transform us through your word for our good and our happiness and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at Acts 16, verses 16 through 40. And what we're going to see is there's a slave girl who is in spiritual bondage and she's going to become free. And then we're going to see some of our Christian missionaries, men who have freedom in Jesus that the world tries to take away, but the world can't take it away. And then we're going to have a man and his family who find freedom when they believe in Jesus. Now, we're picking up the book of Acts in the middle of our story here. We're picking this up and focusing on a man named Paul. And we're looking at Paul's second missionary journey. Last week, we saw they were in the middle of their missionary journey. And they got to a new city, the city of Philippi. And when they spread the gospel of Jesus in the city of Philippi, this is the very first time that the gospel takes up root in the continent of Europe. So this is a big deal. And Paul didn't have any idea, any thought to going to Europe and to Philippi. He was trying to go around to different regions and God stopped him, and then God stopped him, and then the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to go on, and they were running into roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. But then God had made it clear where they were supposed to go. He gave them a vision of this man of Macedonia, this region that Philippi is in, and he called them to come to Macedonia. So they go to get to Philippi. It's in kind of this northern area of Greece. Paul and his companions, they go down to the river where there's this place of prayer. And it tells us that there is a prominent woman there named Lydia, the successful businesswoman. And Paul shared the gospel with her. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to believe what was said by Paul. God opened her heart to hear the message. So she believes in Jesus. She puts her faith in Jesus. And so does her household. And they're baptized. And this is the very beginnings of the church in Philippi. the very beginnings of this church that Paul would write the letter to the Philippians to. And this is Paul's favorite church. This is his most beloved church. This church became Paul's closest partners in the gospel ministry. And it all started when God called Paul and his companions to Philippi, and when they shared the gospel with Lydia and the other women, and they believed. And what we're going to see today is they're going to be in Philippi again, still in Philippi, and there's going to be some new converts who will also become a part of this church. Now, we're going to look at this in three sections today. The first section that we're going to see is that true freedom is found in Jesus. True freedom is found in Jesus. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. Acts 16, verses 16 and 17. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now, first of all, I got to see the characters in this story. First of all, it says that we were going to the place of prayer. Now, who's the we? Well, it's Paul, it's his partner Silas. It's a man, Timothy, that they had picked up last week. And then we know that Luke was with them, and we know Luke was with them because he's the one who wrote the book of Acts. So when he says we, that means he's a part of their group. So there's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And then there's this slave girl. And it says that this young slave girl has a spirit of divination. So that means she was oppressed by a demon who would try to tell the future. And it tells us that this young slave girl brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So because this girl had this demonic spirit, her owners used that and abused her to make money off of her. Now, just for clarity's sake, demons don't know the future. They're probably better at guessing the future than we are, but they do not know the future. And keep that in mind whenever you see someone trying to tell the future. Because if anyone or demons or anyone else really knew the future, there'd be better ways of making money off that skill than fortune telling, okay? Now, what this slave girl said was true, right? And she's calling after Paul and his companions, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. That's true, right? It's absolutely true. And we shouldn't be surprised by this because we also see this when Jesus walked the earth. I mean, the ones who immediately recognized who Jesus is, it was the demons. The demons see Jesus and they know exactly who he is, immediately who he is, accurately who he is. I mean, the Gospels of Jesus, the demons say, you are the Holy One of God. They tell Jesus, you are the Son of God. But in every case, Jesus commands them to be quiet and then casts the demon out of the person. See, Jesus will not use the testimony of a demon for his advantage. And that's the same thing we see in Paul here. Okay? Paul will not use this demonic testimony through the girl as a kind of a proof for his message. Instead, he's going to bring the girl freedom. Now, first off here, I want us to see that this is an incredibly sad story. I mean, think of this poor girl and what she lived with. This girl was being used in a devastating way, and her owners didn't care for her. See, she was their slave, so they did not care if she was legally free or not. And she was possessed by a demon. And they didn't care whether she was spiritually free or not. All they cared about was money. They were using this girl and abusing this girl to make money off of her. The quality of her life meant nothing to them. All her owners cared about was making money off of her. So to put this in modern terms, this young girl is a victim of human trafficking. This young girl is being enslaved by others, being used and abused by them in devastating ways so that they can make a profit off of her. See that? Putting money above people. Now, I want us to see that the Bible radically changes how we view people and how we treat people. See, the Bible tells us that all human life is sacred, that each human being is created in the image of God. And this means that every human being deserves to be loved and cared for. Every human being is valuable and sacred because God has created every human being in his image. But I'll tell you what, our world is twisted by sin. And one of the results of the fall into sin is that people use people. People use people in all sorts of ways. But a common way that they do use other people is they use other people to make money. Fallen people often care more about money than other human beings. And this is absolutely upside down, but you have to see we live in an upside down, fallen world. In this world, people are seen as a means to an end. But God has created every human being in the image of God. God has created every human being to live forever. Now, church, we have a responsibility to be pro-life. And we have a responsibility to be pro-life at every stage of life. And this is a political position, but it's not only a political position. It doesn't just affect how we vote. It affects how we live. It affects how we love. Let me give you a few examples. Yesterday we had World Down Syndrome Awareness Day. And it worked because I didn't know we had this day until yesterday. So, World Down Syndrome Awareness Day. But with a secular worldview, with a secular, irreligious, Western worldview, a person with Down syndrome is a problem to be eliminated. In fact, if you look at our culture, they say that when couples, women find out that they're having a test that says that the baby is probably or maybe is going to have Down syndrome, in this country, there's different reports, everything from 75 to 92% of those babies are aborted. I mean, in Europe, it's over 90% with that diagnosis are aborted. And I tell you what, if you want to understand our culture, that statistic tells you more about our culture than anything else. It shows how self-centered, what a culture of death, what a low view of human life that we have in our culture. So don't fool yourself thinking that we live in a Christian culture. We don't. See, but for Christians, a person with Down syndrome is not a problem to be eliminated, but is a precious, sacred human life created in the image of God, created to bring glory to God, just like every one of us. See, this is why the Bible, God in the Bible, is so concerned with how we treat the poor. I mean, the Bible, God often speaks about how we treat the poor and the widows and the orphans, because these are the people who are most vulnerable to being used in society. In the world, the poor are often mistreated because they have so little financial means to offer. They often cannot protect themselves because they do not have the financial resources to defend themselves, so they get run over. But for Christians, every human being is a sacred, precious life, created in the image of God to live forever. See, a person's worth is not dependent on the money that they have or don't have. A person's worth comes from God. This is why the issues of human trafficking and sex slavery are so important. Because this isn't just some issue that's out there. These are living, breathing human beings that we're talking about. Vulnerable human beings who are being mistreated and abused in devastating ways. Their lives are treated as useless and disposable. Why? So that others can make money. Now, you've seen these examples. What's more important to our culture, money or human life? It's clear, isn't it? See, these victims are sacred people created in the image of God who will live forever. See, having a biblical framework must change how we view people. And this is true for the people you come across. Every person that you come across is an eternal being created in the image of God. This is true for your neighbors. This is true for your boss. This is true for your employees. This is true for in utero babies and children. This is true for the elderly. This is true for those with Alzheimer's. This is true for every person at every stage of life. Human beings are created in the image of God. God has created every one of us to live forever with an eternal purpose. See, that every human being will live forever. This slave girl in Philippi was a victim of human trafficking. She was being used and abused so that others could make money off of her. But she's going to get freedom in Jesus. Verses 16 through 18. Jumping back a little bit and then adding a verse. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Now, that phrase, Paul became greatly annoyed, kind of sounds funny, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, oh, get this young girl to be quiet. You know. And it kind of sounds as if Paul got annoyed and finally just did what he had to do to keep her quiet. But that word actually, it means that he was burdened. He was disturbed by what he saw going on. And if Paul is annoyed at anything, he's not annoyed at the girl, he's annoyed at the demonic spirit. That is the right object of annoyance. And that's why he does not command the girl, he commands the spirit. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her, and the demon comes out of her immediately. See, by saying it in the way that he did, Paul made it clear who had the spiritual authority and who had the power. It says, in the name of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ has authority over everything in the created universe. Everything. Jesus Christ has absolute, complete, and full authority over every demon and every demonic presence. Everyone. As someone else has said, even the devil is God's devil. He owns it all. He has authority over all. So Paul gives this command in the name of Jesus Christ, come out, and what does the demon do? The demon must immediately get out. Now, there is nothing that this girl could do to get spiritual freedom on her own, and there's not even anything that her owners could do to bring her spiritual freedom. This freedom can only come from Jesus. Now, we can look at this girl and think, poor girl. But I want to see that every one of us has lived in spiritual slavery. I mean, every one of us in some way or another has experienced this spiritual slavery. You may have never known it. You may have not even been aware of it. But every one of us has experienced spiritual slavery. Jesus is teaching in John 8:34, he says this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Who's practiced sin? Every one of us. So since we have all practiced sin, that means that we have all been enslaved to sin. And that means that the only way that any one of us can ever be free spiritually is in Jesus. That's what I want you to hear. Jesus is not just some historical figure that's irrelevant to your life. Jesus is the most important person in your life. Now, it doesn't tell us what happened to this girl. It doesn't tell us whether she believed or not, but with how it fits into the story, I think it makes most sense. It probably indicates that she believed in Jesus. That she believed in Jesus and became a part of the church. So that's the first section. True freedom is found in Jesus. Second section here. Jesus' freedom cannot be taken away. Jesus' freedom cannot be taken away. Now, when Paul cast the demon out of this girl, that brought her spiritual freedom, but not everyone was happy with this. Who's going to be upset at this? Her owners. The girl's owners had lost their profit center. And her owners reveal what they really care about by how they respond to her new spiritual freedom. Hurry, the next part of the story, verses 19 through 24. Where it says, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So when the owners of the slave girl realized that their little profit center was now gone, someone's going to pay. And who's going to pay? Paul and Silas. But it's interesting, they don't charge Paul and Silas with hurting their business, because the other citizens of Philippi wouldn't care about that. Instead, they accuse them of disturbing the peace. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony and had this Roman culture in the city. And in the Roman culture, what they really cared about was peace and stability. Okay, so they charged Paul and Silas with disturbing the city and causing an uproar. So the crowd then seizes Paul and Silas. They drag them into the center of the city. They bring them before the government officials, and then it says that they beat Paul and Silas with rods. It says that the officials ordered that their clothes would be stripped off them, and then they would be beaten with rods. And as it said in our passage, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. Again, do you see the beating that Paul and Silas took? The officials then gave the jailer the orders to keep them in jail. Do not let them out. So then the jailer says, okay, they're not getting out under my watch. He puts them in the inner cell and he puts their feet in stocks. He's like, I'm doing my job well. These prisoners aren't going to get anywhere. So Paul and Silas are now in jail. They had been beaten badly with many blows from rods. They are now bloodied and bruised and extremely sore, and they're now laying on the stone prison floor with their feet in stocks. Why? Because they brought the message of Jesus to Philippi, and because they had given spiritual freedom to this girl. Paul and Silas had a rough day, but how are they going to respond? Look at verses 25 and 26. And if you don't think this is amazing, you haven't been listening to the story. Verse 25 and 26 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So you see this, after they had been mistreated in grievous ways, they don't curse God and point a finger at God. Instead, they bless God. I mean, it's midnight and they're praying to God. They're singing hymns of praise to God. They don't point a finger at God and say, God, how could you let this happen to me? They don't begin to doubt God and say, God, are you even there? Do you even know what's going on with us? Are you powerless to do anything about this? Instead, they prayed and sang hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And I'll guarantee you that the prisoners in that prison had never heard anything like this. And remember, Paul and Silas don't know what's going to happen to them. They don't think, well, if we just have enough faith, God will get us out of here by morning. I mean, we've seen that God can. We've seen in Acts so far that there are several times where God miraculously brings Paul, or no, excuse me, miraculously brings Peter and John out of prison. God brings them out and saves them. We've also seen Stephen martyred for his faith. We've also seen James martyred for his faith. So they don't have any false assurance that God is obligated to get them out of the situation. For all they know, they could get out tomorrow, they could die tomorrow. Yet they knew that God can be trusted. And how do they know this? They knew this because they had put their faith in the sovereign God who is Lord over all things. All things. And they knew that God is a God of steadfast, unconquerable love. That nothing will ever separate them from the love of God. They knew, as Paul himself would later write in Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. See, what they believed about God radically changed how they viewed their circumstances. What they put their faith in about God changed the way that they lived. They were able to cling to something bigger than their immediate circumstances because they trusted in the one and only, the true and the living God, the Almighty and Sovereign Lord. See, sometimes people ask, what difference does theology make? I mean, right? I mean, you can have all these notions and books and talk about God, and I mean, what difference does it really make? How is it relevant to real life? Well, I want you to hear that nothing is more relevant to your life. Nothing is more relevant to your life than what you believe about God. And God has revealed himself to us in this book, in the Bible, for a reason. He wants us to know him. He doesn't want to leave us in the dark about so much that he has told us. He wants to know who he is. He wants to know his power. He wants us to know what he is like. He wants us to know how he works and what he does. He wants us to know who he is. See, you will face difficulties and challenges in life that will test you. And you will have to know who God is to persevere and stay faithful well. If you don't know who God is, if you're naive and clueless of what the Bible tells us about God, you will fall for your own self-preoccupied, self-absorbed speculation every time. So as they're living in prison, they're singing and praying to God, and God sends an earthquake. And it says that the doors of the prison are opened and all the shackles are busted off of their feet and broken apart. But again, this isn't immediate good news for everybody, because the jailer, the one keeping them in prison, is now going to realize that he's the one that needs to be delivered. The third section here, true freedom comes as you believe in Jesus. Let's read the next paragraph, rest of the paragraph, verses 27 through 34. Where it says, when the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now the jailer feels this earthquake and he sees the doors opened up, and he assumes that everyone has escaped under his watch. So there's only one solution: suicide. See, in that Roman honor-based culture, if he failed in his duty to keep the prisoners in the jail, he would have had great shame and it would have caused his death. He would have been executed for failing in his duty. So rather than going through this humiliating execution and trial, he's like, "I'm going to fall on my own sword. I'm going to kill myself." But Paul stops him. Paul calls out to him and says, even though the prison doors are open, we are all here. And I love this. Then the jailer realizes that he's in the presence of something much bigger. I mean, he had had a part in persecuting Paul and Silas. He had been the one in part torturing them by putting them in the stocks. So he was guilty of mistreating them. And now he is convinced that the God that Paul and Silas proclaimed is the one true and living God. Now he realizes that there is something more important than his honor, something more important than his life. And this jailer is now a desperate man. He comes trembling with fear because of this holy presence of God. He falls before Paul and Silas and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And then Paul and Silas give the most simple response. They say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And at that moment, this man's life is changed. And the lives of everyone who are in his family are changed. They all believe in Jesus, and it tells us that they are baptized. They take Paul and Silas into their home. It says that they wash them of their wounds. I'm thinking, as Paul and Silas were bloodied, and here you have the jailer and his family washing their wounds, caring for them. They share a meal together. And then it closes, it says, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that they'd believed in God. See, this man's life was changed. And he had longed for spiritual freedom all his life, even though he probably didn't even know what it was or how to articulate it. But now he believed in Jesus. Now he found the freedom that he yearned for. Now he rejoiced. See, true freedom comes as you believe in Jesus. And this is true for every one of us. Now, maybe you're here today, you're brand new to this church thing. Maybe you're just kind of checking Jesus out, kind of beginning to investigate Jesus. And I'll tell you what, you've had these longings and yearnings in your heart. Even though you've probably hardly ever understood them, they're there. But I want you to hear that what you have really longed for is Jesus. And what you've really longed for is to be in relationship with him. And Jesus has done all that needed to be done so that you can be in relationship with him. He loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. He laid down his life on the cross so that you could be freed from the guilt of your sin and so that you could be freed for the life he has called you to. But you must do something. What do you have to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's a promise for you this morning. Now, for those of us who, those of you who profess to believe in Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, you are a Christian, this passage challenges us. And the question it asks us is, where are you looking in your life for freedom? You know, what in your life will bring you the freedom that you long for? Where are you looking for it? And here's how I think we can get at this. I mean, how would you fill in the blank? If only I had blank. Or if only I could blank. How would you fill in those blanks? If only I could. Or if only I had. I mean, what would you put in there? A raise? Better job? Maybe more money so that you're able to get out of this financial burden that you're under? More money? If only I had more money so that you could do whatever you want to do. Maybe it's, if only I could get my degree and get through school. Maybe it's, if only I could get a bigger house, then life would be worth it. Maybe if I could only take a break, if only I could take a vacation, then life would be all it's meant to be. Or maybe it's, well, if only I could lose some weight, then life would be what it should be. Maybe, like, if only I could find my soulmate, if only I could get married, then life would just be solved. Or maybe if you're in a marriage, but it's a tough marriage and things are not going well. And you're like, if only my marriage could be restored and get better. Or maybe you have children, maybe older children that are making terrible decisions and you like, if only my child would make better decisions. If only my child would start following Jesus. See that? If only. Well, I tell you what, when you have Jesus, you don't have to say, if only, because you already have everything that you need in Jesus. Do you believe that? In Ephesians 1:3, says these words. Ephesians 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." See, when you have Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. Not some, not even a down payment. You have every spiritual blessing. So when you have Jesus, you don't have to say, if only, because when you have Jesus, you have everything. Now, these other things, they may change the external circumstances of your life. They may, but they can never bring the internal freedom that you need most. This freedom isn't found in stuff. It isn't found in any of the things we fill in the blank with. It's only found in Jesus. So believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus means that you look to him to provide what only he can provide. And believing in Jesus frees you from vainly placing your hope in all those other blanks, from vainly looking at all those delusions to bring you what they can never bring you. True freedom comes as you actively, every day, believe in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Now, there's one quick episode that to close out our passage, verses 35 through 40. It says, "But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out.' And the police reported these words to the magistrates. And they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." So the next morning, the jailer gets a message. He goes to Paul and Silas in prison. He says, "You're free to go." And Paul says, "Not so quick." See, Paul and Silas had this unique status of being Roman citizens. And if someone is a Roman citizen, to beat them in public was a no-no. And the officials, the government officials, could have been in a lot of trouble if it was found out that they had beat a Roman citizen. So the officials hear this and they're terrified. They come to Paul and Silas apologizing, begging them just not to report this. And then they kindly ask them to leave the town. And they agree to leave the town, but before they leave the town, they make one stop. Did you see where they went? To Lydia's house. To this new church in Philippi that met in her house. And it says they see the brothers. The brothers, they see the new believers, the men and women, and it says they encourage them. They gather with these new believers in Philippi, Lydia and her household, and probably the other women who were out at the river that day and had believed in Jesus. Probably the slave girl who had been set free by Jesus. Probably the jailer and his family who had believed in Jesus and been baptized for less than 24 hours. And this gathering is the beginning of this new church in Philippi. This church that we see that is made of rich and poor, slave and free, male and female. All different sorts of people who have one thing in common. See, they had found their freedom when they found Jesus. Now they have Jesus. And when they have Jesus, they now have everything they need together forever. So let's pray. And Father, how often hard-hearted and slow to hear we are. So Father, again and again and again, your word relentlessly, graciously, you keep pointing us back to Jesus. And Father, we need your mercy because we have not believed in Jesus as we ought. We have not been faithfully devoted to Jesus. Instead, we have ran after so many other things. So, Father, forgive us. Be merciful and gracious to us. And Father, I pray that in these moments that you would transform us, that you would purify us, that the desires and the affections would be changed, that our faith and our belief in you would be solidified so that we can follow Jesus wholeheartedly and well. So, Father, would you do that in our midst? In Jesus' name, amen.